ears and our hearts to hear your word. Please change us by your spirit. And please be at work in our lives. And we pray these things. Know that you hear us because we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, please take a seat.
It'd be good to have that passage from Luke's Gospel open in front of you. If you grab one of those pew Bibles at the door, I think they are all actually still there. It's on page 1013. Lucky page number 1013 if you grab one of those. Now, I don't know if the season of Lent means much to you personally, these 6 weeks that lead up to Easter. Because unlike Christmas and Easter, this season of Lent doesn't really exist outside of the four walls of the church. While it used to be quite a significant time in the calendar, Lent has pretty much all but disappeared from the world. And yet the benefit of these weeks is that they are a good time to reflect on life, to mull over, to reconsider where our lives are going. And so as the Easter eggs start to fill the shelves at Coles, as we sort of get sick of eating hot cross buns, as we are ready for the big, crazy, busy time of Easter to come, it's a good chance to reflect on the 12 months that have been and the 12 to come. Lent's a good time to do some stock-taking on our lives and think about where I've been and where I'm going. So I'd like you just to take a second to think about the last year, about what's been going on in your life over the last 12 months. Thinking back, February, January, December, November, October, what kind of year has it been for you? How did you use the time that God gave you in the last year? What kind of a year has it been? Because in a group this size, I think such stock-taking will bring mixed feelings. I mean, for some of us here, we would look back on the last 12 months and see a year of great success. Economical, vocational, relational, educational. With plenty to thank God for as we think about the last 12 months. Growth in godliness, growth in love, growth in commitment to Jesus and to his people. And if that's the last year for you, then thank God. And I'm not here in any way to try to make you feel sad when you've got plenty to thank God for. But for some of us here, you may not even want to think about the last year. For some of us, looking back over the last 12 months may just rehash a lot of pain and bad memories, whether it's illness in our lives, in your body or your mind, whether it's failures to keep your word, to love, to even be the kind of person that you want to be. Circumstances turned against you, or people turned against you, and marriages or friendships either fractured or broken. And you may look back over the last year and feel just bitter or trapped at the end of it, or just feeling kind of tired. Because for you, you may look over the last year and feel like you ought to celebrate it, but can't find any earthly reason why you should. So I don't know what kind of a year you look back on and reflect on this Lent. However, I would like to kind of play the generous host this morning, to invite you to a path to help you to reflect on the year that's been. And in fact, I'd kind of like to invite you to two paths to think about the last 12 months. I'd like to invite you to one part held on the other side of the world 2,000 years ago, which obviously and unfortunately you actually missed. And I'd like to invite you to another part, a party that's yet to come, which thankfully you haven't missed. And as we reflect on our lives. And on these paths, what I want us to think about is who misses out on these paths and who is there. About the apologies and about the attendees of these paths. So please come with me to a path, to Luke chapter 14. Because the first thing that we notice as we look at this passage here is that Jesus tells a story about a party, about a feast, a banquet, while he's at a party. And the context is back in verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, Luke says, one Sabbath, Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. The context is there. It's a Saturday night, a Sabbath evening, and Jesus is at the house of a prominent Pharisee. There's a hum of conversation. You can kind of imagine what's going on there. People are talking to each other. They've probably got, you know, the little spring rolls going around, the sausage rolls, the cabana and cheese. You know, everyone's talking. There's a party atmosphere. Jesus is just telling a story about a party. And then someone pipes up in verse 15 and says, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Blessed is the one who will eat at the party that's yet to come, who will be there in heaven, in the great banquet, at the time when there's life everlasting, new creation, God's kingdom come, the wedding supper of the Lamb, when the saints go marching in. Blessed is the person who will eat at that feast. Blessed is the one who will be there. And the man who says this is absolutely correct. Because in Jesus' teaching, the big idea is that heaven, God's kingdom, will be this great celebration, this banquet. See, we all know the parable of the prodigal son. Well, what is it that the father does when his son returns to him? The biblical illiteracy is profound. Well, what is it that the father does for the son when he comes back home? What was the answer? Yeah, he throws a great party. It's this great feast. And that's not just there in Jesus' teaching. It's this idea that has its roots back in the Old Testament, where pretty much everything that's significant that happens is celebrated by this great feast. So there's a feast for the Exodus, there's a feast for going into the land, a feast for the harvest, a feast for wandering in the wilderness, a feast for everything. And the idea is that God gave this feast to point forward to this great feast that's yet to come. At the end of history, when God deals with all that's broken and marred, there'll be this great celebration. And through the prophets like Isaiah, that passage we had read out for us, it's this picture of this huge celebration. Aged wine and the finest of meat. God cracks out the top shelf gear at the end of time. It's that kind of a feast. And the best moments of this life are just the dimmest hints of what's yet to come. And so as we overhear this man say, blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God, he's absolutely correct. But Jesus then tells a story, the point of which is about how you may not be there. It's a parable of warning about how you may not be at that feast. You may be rejected and shut out from it. Jesus tells this story, and in some ways it's so easy to understand. Man throws a party, sends out his invitation, gets back the initial RSVPs, but when the preparations are finished, one by one people start to make their excuses. And then he sends out, and other people are invited to come on in. And in a sense, it seems like it should be such a positive story. And yet the point of the story is about the horror of being shut out. I mean, you'd expect, in a way, the story to end positively. So Jesus says, you know, this man, he invites in the blind and the lame and the crippled, and then they're still not fallen, so other people are brought in, and you kind of expect Jesus to end this story by saying, and this meal is for all the nations to come through. or you'd expect that he would say, and there will be so much food that all their stomachs will be filled at the end. But Jesus said, I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. It's the people who miss out who are in the foreground here. And Jesus aimed his comment to those people who were standing directly in front of him, that they may miss out on being there. And so the question is, are you going to be there? Are you going to be at the feast, the grand banquet? Because Jesus didn't direct his question to those who weren't religious, to those outside of the church. He directed it to the people who knew their Bibles, who went to synagogue, to temple, to church. And his point is, you can be so close, and you can think you're going to be there, and yet miss out entirely. It's interesting. So I've been a Christian for about a decade or so. But it's interesting and sad the reasons why people aren't Christians. And definitely for some there are intellectual issues. But at least in my experience, the intellectual issues tend to come after the life issues that stop people. More often than not, it is simply that people know what is going to be required of them if they accept the invitation to feast, if they become a Christian. Or they simply just don't think about it at all, which is so much easier than contemplating these things and weighing up where you stand. Our heart, there is this core problem of knowing the challenge of following Jesus and simply not wanting to do so. So Jesus agrees with this man. Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. But his question is, when that day of the feast comes, are you actually going to be there? So that's the first thing to say, the apologies to the feast. And then the other thing is that the attendees, because it's not simply a bad news story that everyone misses out on the feast. There are those who accept the invitation, and it's important to think of the parable again, that the man hears the news about people saying they're not going to come, I've got a wife or an ox or a bit of land to go and see. But instead of postponing the banquet, he just invites other people. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the needy and common, the undesirable and the lonely. In a sense, it's the losers who enter the feast. And I guess what we have to see as we think about it this morning is that we are the losers who are going to be at the kingdom feast when Jesus returns. See, that the picture is of the great hospitable God, the welcoming God, reaching out in all directions to bring people to himself. And that's what we've experienced if we're Christians. We're people who have brought our years that we look back on with regret to God. We're people who have brought everything to him. And we're people who know God's grace in inviting us in, even though we don't deserve it. But we are people who know that God loved us before we loved him. We're people who know that Jesus died for us when we couldn't have cared less about him. We are people whose lives have been changed because of him. Think about that 2 Corinthians reading. Paul says, we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who was raised again. We don't live for ourselves anymore, we live for Jesus. Our lives have been shaken up and decentered because of what he did for us. God's love has broken into our lives and traumatized us, it's shattered us, and changed us. We are people who have experienced Jesus' death for us and rising to new life. I mean, beyond simply, I don't know, saying the Apostles' Creed or knowing that these things are true, we've experienced them. Jonathan Edwards, talking about the difference between simply knowing these things and experiencing them, says the difference between believing that God is gracious and tasting that God is gracious is as different as having a rational belief that honey is sweet and having the actual sense of its sweetness. God has changed us. We've tasted that the Lord is good. The apologies and the attendees. Now, I don't know what kind of year that you look back on this Lent, whether it's a good one or a bad one. But I know three things, no matter whether it's good or bad. I know that if you are someone who's accepted the invitation to be at that feast, you need to live a life that's different. A life that shows itself to be something where you die to yourself and you live for Christ. I know, secondly, if you are someone who's accepted the invitation and your life looks no different at all for it, you need to watch out. And I know that if you are someone who's never actually accepted the invitation to come to the feast, that you need to do so. Because Jesus' parable makes it absolutely clear that you can miss out on being there. But that's not God's desire. Now think about that passage from 2 Corinthians again. Now, Paul could say, now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of God's favour. So come. Come to the feast. Make sure that you are there at the kingdom feast of the Lamb, not letting wife, fields and oxen get in the way of the best thing in all this world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to you and we call out to you, knowing that your offer of this great feast is real, and so is the chance of missing it. Father, I pray for all of us here that we would be there and ask that for any of us who have been putting off answering your invitation because other things have gotten in the way. I ask, Father, that you would help all of us to make sure we get around to the new life that's offered in your Son, the reconciliation and the great feast on that last day. And Father, I pray these things in his name.